I want to draw your attention tonight to verse 12 of Amos chapter 4, especially the last part of it. Read the verse, and then I'll emphasize the part. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, here's the part, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Israel had been misbehaving in a most vexing manner. It had grieved the Lord so. They were carrying out religious exercises, but those exercises were devoid of heart and sincerity. You can see that in verse 4 and 5. We didn't read these verses, or we started at verse 6, but notice verse 4 and 5. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, or you love this, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. They were going through what was required of them, but there was no heart in it, no reality, no sincerity. And God responded to that. God saw that their sins were grievous. Notice verse 12 of chapter 5. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Here was a people that were not only grossly insulting God, but they were hurting their fellow man. And God was not one bit pleased. So he began to chasten them with a view to their repentance. Several times his hand was stretched out against them in discipline, but each time they refused to subordinate themselves to the Lord. His desire was to get them to return to him. And this is the longing of God for all of us. Maybe we're backsliders as Christians. Wants us back again. Or maybe we're just out of step with God completely. Maybe never trusted him as Savior and Lord. He wants us to be in a right relationship with himself. Now, there were five different judgments administered. From verses 6 to 11, he says, I gave you cleanness of teeth and want of bread. That expression means they had no bread, and therefore there was no crumbs getting stuck in their teeth. He said, I gave you cleanness of teeth and want of bread. He says in verses 7 and 8, the rain was withheld at the time that it was needed. Coming up to the harvest, there were things called the former rain and the latter rain. And God says, when you needed the rain, I withheld it from you as a judgment. Verse 9, he tells us that the crops were adversely affected. And then again in the 10th verse, he says, I sent pestilence among you, reminiscent of the days that the Egyptians were afflicted. And then in verse 11, he makes reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, I overthrew some of you as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown. And oh, what a judgment that must have been. But yet he had to say at the end of each period of judgment, yet have ye not returned unto me. Now God is saying, in the light of all of this, since I have done this to you, since I have sent out my chastening and discipline, and ye have refused to return, now get ready. I'm going to deal with you personally. I'm going to come on board myself, and I'm going to confront you personally for all of this, and you better be ready. Who could have thought of facing up to such a meeting like that? God was coming to them like a mighty warrior. Now that's the context of what God is saying here, in prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. But it's not that type of meeting that I want to talk to you about tonight, important though it is. Neither is it another type of meeting. That meeting is whenever God's people, or even those who are not God's people, will gather out to the house of God to meet, not only for divine worship as it's called, not only for the gospel service as it is called, or to meet with God himself. Now, we have occasions of that in the Old Testament, where God told both the congregation of Israel at one time in Exodus 19, and then another time in Exodus chapter 34, to Moses, to prepare to meet me. And they were to go through certain procedures so that they would be prepared to meet God. Now, that would be a very profitable study, to see how we can be prepared to come to church every week, that we might not just come into the building so thoughtless, so unprepared, but that before we come out, that we would take time to think about the service today or tonight, and that we would pray that the Lord would prepare our hearts for the singing, for the praying, and especially for the preaching of the Word. Do we pray, "Lord, speak to me whenever the preacher is preaching the Word today"? Or, "Lord, give him the right message. Let there be a message for me. And when you're calling on others, do not pass me by." That's what it means to be prepared to meet God. But I don't want to talk about that tonight. What I do want to talk to you tonight about is, and I confess I'm taking this out of context, it's another type of meeting with God. A time whenever our life runs its course, and sometime after we die, we have to meet God. Or if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back before we die, and sometime after that, there will be a meeting. For a Christian, we learn in 2 Corinthians 5, there's what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Got to meet the Lord there. But for those who are not saved, the book of Revelation talks about the great white throne. What a judgment that is. And what God is saying to us tonight, especially to those who are not Christians, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, about this meeting, I want you to notice a number of matters. First of all, the notice of it. God is saying to the people here and to us, get ready to meet me. Now, there are two very important matters. First of all, as God sends us word, we need to realize the person who is giving the notice, the person who has to be met, the person that we are going to encounter one day. He puts it in these words, prepare to meet thy God. You think about that. Thy God. First of all, it's here. It's clear to be seen. Thy God means there is God. Some people may say, I don't know if God exists or not. Well, you can scotch your doubts now because God is saying it. He's alive. He's the eternal one. Some people say God doesn't exist. It's only a figment of the imagination that belongs to the Christian religion. Well, that is not true. God is alive. The reality of his existence can I even use the phrase, proved? No proving is necessary. But let's look at the evidence. This world, take the world, this world is an effect. There must be an adequate cause to account for this effect. You take the design in the universe. Take the seasons. See the way the night's dropping. See the way we're in harvest season. See the way the mornings are getting darker now, or at least daylight's later in coming. We drop in the temperature. Same as this. Every year, there's order and design in the universe. And that's exactly what the Bible says in Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The world itself teaches there is the reality of a great being, a great designer. But it's only the Bible who tells us who he is. I remember reading one day of a man, he was a minister, and he went into a scientist's study. They were friendly, but the scientist, no time for the things of God. He didn't even believe in creation. And there was a beautiful globe there, a revolving globe. And the minister was walking around the study looking at things, and then he caused the globe to swirl around. And he says, "Lovely piece of work, this." And the man says, "Aye." He says, "I got a friend to make it for me." And the minister said, oh, he said, probably lay on the floor of his workshop, and then suddenly it all came together. All the pieces came together. The scientist said, what? What's wrong with you, man? He says, a man had to plan this, he had to design it, and then he had to put it all together in place and in sequence so that the continents would be the right place on the globe and the countries. The minister said, yeah, you're getting uptight just because I said that your globe just suddenly came together of parts. He said, that globe represents this world. And yet you won't allow that God created the world. You're trying to tell me it just evolved out of something. No design, no handiwork. The scientist knew that he couldn't say another word. The minister had silenced him. And my dear friend, it is true. God is the designer and creator. He is real. He's alive, young people. He's a real entity, a real person. He never had a beginning, and he never had, will have an ending. Of course, there's another proof, the Lord Jesus himself. Now, even atheists have to acknowledge, and they do, that there was such a person in history as Jesus of Nazareth. We know him to be God. But he believed in God, his Father. Now, either you have to say he was a liar or a fool. And nobody, even among the atheists, would say that about him. Yet, if he believed in God and prayed to God and spoke about God, away back from before the foundation of the world, how could we be so naive and foolish to deny or even doubt the existence of God? This is the person we're going to have to meet. But not only do we see the reality of his existence, there is the glory of his person. What's he like? I could give you no better definition than what the Shorter Catechism gives when it asks the question in number 4, what is God? And we are told that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You think of that, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. That's what he is of himself. And then his other attributes is justice, goodness, holiness, power, and truth. He never changes in those things. That's a tremendous truth. And that's the person who is the creator of every one of us in here and of every child that ever was born. That's the person that you and I are going to have to meet. But notice not only the person that we're going to have to meet, notice the people who are receiving this notice about meeting him. He says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Who were they? You say, well, you're talking here about Israel. It doesn't concern me. Well, there are applications here. Israel was a special people, a favored people. They were the people that God gave special privileges to, a nation that he made his own by covenant. And even though you're not a Christian, let me say that you have been favored. You have lived in a land, perhaps, if you live in Northern Ireland at any rate, despite the apostasy, despite the spiritual declension, despite the fact that there is more infidelity today than ever, and I'm thinking of religious infidelity in particular, yet there are places all over this country where you don't have too far to go tonight to enjoy a good gospel service. That's a lot to be thankful for. And if you belong to this place, God has favored you and blessed you with the word of God going forth week by week. Now that nation of Israel, they had the priesthood. They had the great prophetic ministry. God had set up the way that he was to be approached. And I want to tell you tonight that God has privileged you, my dear unsaved hearer, with hearing the message, the glorious message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. A special people, but a sinful people. We've already noticed it whenever we looked at a few verses earlier, but notice chapter 2, verse 4. In the middle of that verse, he says, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. What an indictment against them. Then verse 13 of chapter 2. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Do you get the picture there? Olden times, whenever the cart was coming in from the harvest field, loaded down with sheaves, it was nearly pressing the very cart to the ground. God says, that's the way that I am with your sins. They're such a burden to me, such a load upon me. And tonight, just as Israel was to get ready to meet God, so you and I who are sinners, without an exception, from here right down, we're all sinners, the Bible says. It's us. We have to meet God one day. But notice in the second place, not only the notice of this meeting with God, but I want you to see the nature of it. What kind of a meeting then is it? Well, let me sum it up in a word. Accountability. This is the purpose of this meeting. This is the nature of the meeting that God is telling us that he's going to have with us and us with him after we die sometime. This matter of accountability is very important in God's word. Listen to these words, Romans 14 and 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we might receive the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil. Listen again to 1 Peter verse 4, chapter 4 verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick or the living and the dead? Hear the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 36. Verily I say unto you, that every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Listen to what we read in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. That God will bring every work, every secret work, whether it be good or bad, into judgment. There's no escaping it. God is going to call us to accountability. Now, there are two things to notice about this. First of all, the awesomeness of this accountability. Try to imagine what's happening here. God says, I'll be summoning you at a future day. You need to get ready to meet me. Think of meeting this august being. Now, whenever Moses was in the desert and he saw this bush burning and he couldn't understand why the bush was burning, but it wasn't burning, it wasn't being consumed, it wasn't burning to ashes. He says, I'll draw aside now and I'll look a wee bit more closely at this unique sight. And as he was doing that, the Lord said, Moses, draw not nigh hither. Take thy shoes from off thy feet. For the ground whereon thou standest is holy. There was an awesomeness about that bush. It was just an ordinary bush, but God was in it, and it changed the whole scene for Moses. Whenever Isaiah, after King Uzziah died, was in the temple, the Bible says he saw the Lord. And then he got afraid at what he saw. He noticed the angels and the seraphim, they were covering their faces from him that sat on the throne, and they were saying, holy, 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 the earth is full of his glory. What an awesome sight. And I tell you, my dear friend, for us, there'll be no getting away from the awesomeness of the occasion. There was the awesomeness of this accountability. And there was the comprehensiveness of this accountability. What is taking place? Well, let me say that everything that we have done, we've already seen that in some of those verses I've quoted to you earlier. Everything that we have done and everything that we have said, oh, we thought nobody was listening. We thought that whenever we were backbiting or criticizing, nobody was hearing. We thought that whenever we were planning the downfall of somebody, that nobody was observing. But what Hagar said is true of us all. Thou, God, seest me. And we will have to render an account for all of this. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, and this is when this great meeting will take place, we read in verse 11 and 12, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God is recording things about us. Oh, we may not be aware of it, but he's recording them against us. And if we're not saved, if they're not confessed and repented of, and if we have not received forgiveness for them, they'll be held against us by God at a future day. What an awesome and comprehensive accountability we have to render. Let me come again to the churchgoer. The years of listening to the gospel from your childhood to now, whether in this church or elsewhere, whether in gospel mission, whether around the knees of a Sunday school teacher, whether in a room where a children's worker held forth the word of life, where a mother may have taken you on her knee, where a father may have knelt and prayed with you, all of that is going to be accounted for the day that you meet the Lord. And Sunday by Sunday, if you're a regular churchgoer here, what you have heard, the entreaties and the exhortations, you will have to give an account for that. Now you might be saying, I'm not much of a churchgoer, but this seems to be solemn business. Does it take me in? It does, friend. It takes us all in. You say, well, what have I done? The Bible tells us, let me tell you what you've done. You've done what the rest of us have done. You've sinned against Almighty God. The Bible says we're born that way. We are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it's an awful business on a deathbed to die without Jesus Christ, and to know that you're going out into eternity to meet the one that you've affronted and slighted throughout your life. Yes, it's serious business this, and you'd better know it as well as the regular churchgoer. But let me come on to the last thing. We've seen the notice of this meeting. God has given it to us. We've seen the nature of the meeting. We've got to render an account. And then notice, lastly, the need concerning this meeting. He says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. There needs to be a getting ready. There needs to be a preparation. What is the way to prepare? Well, first of all, we've got to recognize that we're sinners and enemies of God. You say, I'm not used to hearing that. Well, this is what the Bible teaches. And this is what the Bible says, that if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son. Elsewhere it says that we were enemies and in our minds and alienated by wicked works. There is that in our nature that is against God. The Bible tells us that we're enemies of His. And because of that, we have broken His law. We have trampled underfoot His great provision. We have despised His love. The sufferings and agonies of Christ on the cross have meant very little to us. And we need to recognize that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall die. And that's not just physical dying. It takes in what comes after death, hell, the awful judgment. We need to recognize that. And upon recognizing that, we need to confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is so important. Admit that we're sinners to Him. Say, Lord, I know now that I've sinned against You. I know now all of this years of rejecting Thee and going my own way. I know that this has displeased You. I've never seen it before, but I feel the weight of it tonight. And Lord, I confess it to You. What now, Lord? What now? Oh, this is the great part. But you have to have that first. You need to recognize you're a sinner on the way to hell, and you need to confess your sins to the Lord. Ah, but the great part is, you need to know of His provision. He has made provision for sin. That provision is in the person and work of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He sent into the world to live for us, that He might keep the law and obtain a righteousness that we need, that we could never obtain ourselves by keeping the law. But not only do we need a righteousness, we need all our sins dealt with. We need them pardoned. We need them forgiven. We need them sent away. We need them remitted. And there on the cross at Calvary, when He shed His atoning blood, He made that final, that complete, that one-off, that only sacrifice that all the Old Testament animal sacrifices pointed to, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the great news. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's alive forevermore. And He invites you and will welcome you to Himself. That's the gospel. Oh, that's the great part. But you need to know that you're lost and on the way to hell. And you need to face up to it by confessing your sins to Him. And then you need to trust Him as your Savior. And you need to live for Him day by day. And that, my dear friend, is preparing to meet God. So one other thing. There's urgency in all of this. You might say, well, that's straightforward enough. I'll wait until a while before I die. Well, there's something very flawed in that reasoning. Sure, you don't know when you'll die. You could die tonight. What would happen? You might say, well, I'll take a chance and wait till I'm old. You ask a lot of old people who are not Christians. Never troubles them now. Never think of it. I sat in one of the old people's homes one day, and I came to visit somebody else, but I was sitting beside this man, and I talked to him about the things of the Lord, and he just told me quite plainly he was good enough, never had done anything really wrong compared to all of these so-called bad boys that were getting converted. He says, I never lived a life like that. Man was elderly, well on in years. My dear friend, statistics have shown that the most people who are saved get saved before they're 30 years of age. And a powerful number before they're 20. The older they get, between 30 and 50, the number is less. You go over 50, it's less still. Until ever you come into the old age in life, there are very, very few. Now that has been tested in a number of crowded auditories of Christians. And I put it to you tonight, it's a rarity to see old people coming to Christ. But you tend to see it more among children and youth. So if you're an elderly person and not saved, or if you're a middle-aged person and not saved, you would need to act now. There is urgency with this. Prepare to meet thy God, because we don't know when God may summon us to that account. So I'm pleading with you tonight, friend. Get ready. And get ready now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And getting ready means you turn from your sin and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and live for Him. Will you? Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel.